We open our Bibles this morning once again in the book of 1 John chapter number 2, the second chapter of the first epistle of John, commencing to read at the verse number 7. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word, please. 1 John chapter 2, commencing to read at verse number 7. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible truth. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which singeth true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his truth for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O gracious God and heavenly Father, humbly and reverently we gather round thy word. And Lord, we want you to take of thy word. Lord, I want you to speak to my heart as thy word is expounded today. And Lord, make it a blessing to my own soul. Lord, challenge me through thy word. And I pray that each and every one that listens to thy truth, O God, may thy word enter into their hearts. We pray that there might be life-changing experience in the hearts of those that are gathered here. May there be a turning from sin. May there be a fleeing from evil. And may there be a walking with God. O Father, we were singing this morning, O for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light that shines upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. O God, I pray in Jesus' name that we might walk in the very center of your will and help us, our God, to know your blessing and your power in our lives. And so take this thy word this morning and make it a blessing to our soul. For we ask these things believing in Jesus' precious name. And for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen. We have been looking at the marks of the true Christian. We have been seeing exactly those marks as they are outlined in the Word of God. And how that the Spirit of God, I believe, has challenged us concerning our obedience to the Lord. And of course in our love for others, and walking in the very center of His Word and in the center of God's will. I want us to look this morning at the maturity of the Christian. And I want you to notice here in these verses, especially from verses 12 to 14, that there are three groups of people that are spoken to. You'll notice it says there in verse 12, I write unto you little children. Underline that, little children. Then you come to verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Underline that. And then it says, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And so I want you to notice here in this passage of God's Word, there is the address which John gives under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He gives it to little children, he gives it to the fathers, and he gives it to young men. I think about the maturity of the Christian. Can I ask you a simple question this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a mature Christian? Are you growing in your faith? Is there a growth experience in your life? Are you growing with God? Are you maturing? I heard a preacher once say, you are a child only once, but you can be immature a long, long time. A child only once, but you can be immature a long, long time. And the reality so often is that many of God's people are, they're not growing in their walk with God and in their faith, or they have ceased to grow. And unfortunately, because they have ceased to grow, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, they're remaining in their lives immature Christian. And so I want to talk about the maturity of the child of God. And I want to think of it under those three things. The little children, the young men, and the fathers. You see, growing into maturity is what God desires us. You know, some people say, well, what is growing in maturity? What is maturing? Some people say, is it that mean that a person is gifted? No, I know a lot of people that are gifted. They're gifted very well, but they're certainly not maturing. Somebody says, well, maturity means healthy. Listen, there's a lot of people who are healthy, but they're not maturing. So what is maturity? What is the person, or who is the person who is maturing as a Christian? In Ephesians chapter 4, in the verse 13, I believe we have somewhat of the simple answer to the question, what is maturity? What is it? In chapter 4, Ephesians, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You see the word perfect, it is a mature man. A mature man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, maturity is being more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more like Him. Is your life and the life that you're living more and more as God's child, more and more like Him? Are you showing forth the marks of maturity in your life? Paul, as he preached the gospel, and as he wrote to the churches, he was wanting the churches and the believers to mature in their faith. He was writing to the church at Colossae in the book of Colossians chapter 1, and he said these words, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. That's the word again, mature. That we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And that was the desire of Paul, that through his ministry and in his ministry, that the people would be moving forward, that they were growing, that they were maturing in their faith. You see, maturity is not something that happens in a moment, friend. Maturity is something that is a lifelong run. Moving from childhood, moving to young manhood, and then moving to fatherhood. And I want us to think of that this morning, and then you ask yourself the question, is this the story of your life? Moving from childhood, moving into young manhood, and then moving into fatherhood. Now let's look at the first thing. It says, I write unto you, Paul's writing, John's writing here in 1 John chapter 2. He says in verse 12, I write unto you, little children, my little children. You see, there's the wonder of childhood. I thank God that this congregation's blessed with children. And that's a wonderful thing, because children are the gift of God. They are the heritage of the Lord.
You know, whenever you try to look back to your childhood days, you think of all the things of childhood, the joy and the excitement of being a child. Of course, you see, I heard a man one time, he says, you know, children, how would you ever describe children? Well, he said, you know, you could describe children as rude. Because, you know, whenever you try to do your best for them, and whenever you feed them and you try to get them settled down, they just burp all over you. And so they're not really nice at all. Children can be very rude. And then they say the children can be very lazy. They just lie about all the time. They don't do anything. They're not those that are productive. They're rather lazy because they just lie there. They lie in their arms just waiting for everything to be done for them. And then they say that they can be very inconsiderate. And many a mother will say that, amen to that, because they somehow, children wake up in the middle of the night whenever you're just trying to get a good sleep. And maybe you've just got over and there they just wake up and they let a howl out of them. They let a cry out of them. And why do they do it? Because they're children. And yet, friend, whilst that may be said about them, and you might smile about them concerning those marks of a child, we love them. Children are those that are loved. You see here in that verse, I write unto you little children, the word there, children, simply means, little children means born ones. Born ones. In the book of Matthew's Gospel, way back there in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel, in verse number 3, it says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the little children simply means born ones. And because they're little children, they have to grow up. In other words, they have to mature. There never was a child that was born fully grown. I was speaking to a person yesterday and she was telling me about all her children. She says one of her children was 14 pounds whenever he was born. The next one was 11 pounds. I said, tell me, was a school bag on his back? 14 pounds. That's actually true. 14 pounds was the biggest of her children. And the smallest one was nearly 9 pounds. And most of them were around about 11 and 12 pounds. There were, I think, were 5 or 6 of the children. And you know, it's amazing. But let me tell you this. Even though it's true that child was 14 pounds, let me tell you, there's no child born an adult. They have got to grow up. They're not born fully grown. All believers, every child of God, friend, are simply born ones. They're little children. Meaning, born again. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the only way to be born again, friend, is to be born into the family of God. We're brought into the family of God by the new birth, through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we therefore enjoy the blessings and the rich blessings of sins forgiven. As we'll see in a moment there in verse 12, because your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. And so, they're little children. And when you get saved, when a person is saved, they're simply little babes in Christ. Thank God for little children. This congregation, I said, is blessed with children. And I thank God for that because that shows you there's a future for the congregation because of the children that are born into the world and are coming into our Sabbath school, and I trust through that into our congregation, and that God will make us strong and God will give us a people for Himself. You know, there's some people today expect little children, that's born ones, expect them to be mature Christians. Never ceases to amaze me that there are those who are saved, and you know, some people watch them just to see if they'll fall. Let me tell you, my friend, you see that child, that person that is born again of the Spirit of God, they're just a little babe. They're just a little children. Tell me, did you ever see a child just come out of its mother womb and just walk straight away? You ever see one like that? Well, if you have, would you tell me where they are? Because I've never seen them. Certainly none of ours were that. They have to be taught how to walk. And there were many times they stumbled. And many times they fail. My friend, I want to tell you this. You don't watch out to a child of God to see when they stumble and to put that down and put it as a mark against them. and point the finger at them. Remember that whenever a person is saved and brought into the family of God, they're not fully grown. They're not fully matured. They're just little children. And little children may stumble, by the way, and little children may fall, but thank God little children get up and are blessed to go forward. And as they get up, they grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And then they not only begin to crawl and stand, praise God, then they can walk, and then they begin to run. Some people, you know, it's amazing, if a person who's just saved, and if they make a fall, they'll doubt the work of grace in their heart. Then I'll tell you this, my friend, if anyone watched you or me, then they would have doubted the work of grace in our hearts too. Because there's not one of us have been fully matured. We are maturing. It's a lifelong run. And we're growing in grace. And we're growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people say, what is a vibrant church? I'll tell you what a vibrant church is, my friend. A vibrant church is one with little children in it. A vibrant church is one with young men in it. A vibrant church are those with fathers in it. Childhood, manhood, and fatherhood. And we need to let the children grow. And we need to encourage the children in their growth. And we need to know, let the children know that they're welcome in the family of God. You see, there is a truth, friend. Here, listen to me. There are those among the believers who simply can't be bothered with children. And they'll criticize them, and they'll complain about them, instead of praying for them, instead of being encouragement to them. My friend, I tell you this, if you're a criticizer of the little children in the faith, you would be far, far better to get down on your knees and cry unto God that God will bless them, that God will strengthen them, and you be an encourager to them. Be a help to them. I long with all my heart that every Sabbath day that we would hear the cries of newborn babes in this house of God, men and women, young people coming to Jesus Christ and becoming little children. But here's the problem. The problem is this, not that they are little children, but the problem is when those who are little children stay little children. You see, friend, we are born little children. But it is not acceptable that we remain that way. There is the growing. There has to be a growth. There is something wrong if a little child stays that way. There is something wrong. We need to grow. We need to mature. Even the smallest of the children here in a mother's arm, a mother would be somewhat disturbed if after months and after years that child wasn't maturing. You would know, you would recognize that there really was something wrong with your child, and you would go to the doctor and you would say, "Doctor, there's something wrong because I'm feeding my child and I'm loving my child, and yet my child's not growing." You would know there was something wrong. The Holy Ghost says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forevermore. Amen." But grow in grace. In other words, there's a moving forward as little children. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. There's nothing wrong. There's something lovely about that. There's something exciting about a little child. But I want to tell you, friend, there's something wrong when you stay a baby. When you don't move on. You see, we are to be childlike. Listen to me. But we're not to continue to be childish. We are to be childlike, always in our faith. Childlike. That simple faith that rests upon the Word of God and takes God as His Word and believes it with all their hearts, even through the darkest moment of life. We are to remain childlike in the faith, but we're not to remain childish. And sad to say, there are some of God's children and they're childish. And they're not maturing and they're not growing in grace. Do you remember what Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said? "When I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, you see, he moved on. It was not only the childhood, but there was the manhood. When I became a man, he said, listen, I put away childish things. And so there's the moving forward, there is the maturing as a child of God. We are to be childlike without continuing to be childish. I was thinking about a baby, the little children, and I was thinking about a baby's digestion as noted. Go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here we note the child's digestion. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Paul said to the church, he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. In other words, the reason why, it was because it was the necessity. The child doesn't sit down at a big steak upon the table. A child is fed with milk. You see, it is the appropriate food for a child. And sometimes, you know, people try to put a head upon shoulders that's not really there. You say, listen, because even though you're a child, a babe in Christ, you should know all of these things. You should have a strong head and be able to digest all of these things. No, Paul says, I fed you with milk. And he said, I fed you not with meat. Because they couldn't eat the solid meat. They couldn't eat the solid food. It was the food that was appropriate for the child. The child needs milk. Need to be spoon-fed. Need to be bottle-fed. Because they can't eat on their own. Yes, there is the child's digestion. And it is necessary for a child to receive that food that is appropriate for it. But friend, I want to not only notice a baby's digestion is noted, but a baby's deformity is named. Let's go to verse 3. It says, for ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You see, Paul said, I fed you with meat, or with milk, and not with meat, because you're not able to bear it, neither are ye now able. You see, they ought to have been able, they ought to have moved on. But there is something wrong here, there is a deformity here, that is named. And he points out what is wrong, that these people who are, yes, were babes in Christ, and are in the church of Jesus Christ, are truly saved. But he said, listen, he said, I speak unto you not as spiritual. I speak unto you as babes, because that's what you are. You have continued in the baby stage. And he marks it out. He said, I can't give you meat. It's not that it would be appropriate. It ought to be the appropriate food. But he said, you've stayed on the milk stage. You haven't moved on. He said, because ye are carnal. In other words, there's a problem. There is a deformity that is named here. These carnal Christians that Paul is writing to ought to have matured. They ought to have spiritually developed more than they have. But there is a reason why they're not growing. There's a reason why that they're not moving forward, that the depth of their spiritual experience is not the reality that it ought to be. And he says, here's the problem, look at verse 3. He says, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? The word for envying there is the word jealousy. And divisions is the word factions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men or according to man? And here was the problem among the believers that he was writing to. He said there was envying. And he said there was division. And he said there was strife. In other words, the envy leads to difference and strife. And the strife leads to division. And he says, listen, that's carnal. He says, you're walking as men. You're walking as men. In other words, these were characteristics that belonged to the flesh. and belong to the natural man and don't belong to the church and do not belong to the believers at all. And this carnality was seen in the believers. They began to walk, and then they continued to walk like men in the world. Walk as men walk. And that broke his heart. He said, that's the problem. And that's why you're not growing. Verse number 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I want you to turn back to chapter 1, and we'll see what the problem was really here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go to verse 10. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that were of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions or quarrels among you. Now this I say, that every one of you that saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Cryptus and Gaius, lest any say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with a wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And what Paul was pointing to the church was this. He said there were divisions amidst the church, and it was one of the greatest problems that the church could ever face. It devastates a fellowship, and it removes the real witness from the work of God. And Paul says, I beseech you, brethren. In other words, he said, I plead with you. I beg with you. The word there actually means to call to one side. In other words, he says, I call you to my side. Come. He says, let's share together. Let's talk the matter over. Here's a serious problem. And it is a problem, first of all, of speech. He said, I beg you that ye all speak the same thing. In other words, what he's saying is this. He says, I plead with you. He says, I beg you, quit or stop your talking against each other. Stop accusing each other. Stop attacking each other. Stop murmuring against each other. Stop grumbling against each other. Stop griping against each other. Stop complaining against each other. Stop gossiping about each other. He said, I beg you. He says, I beseech you. I beg you in Christ's name. He says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you can make it by no greater name. He says that all speak the same things. In other words, quit using the tongue to stir up divisions and dissensions. He says, because that there be no divisions among you. And the word there for divisions is split or rendings or tearing apart. And you know what that was? It simply was a plea, a beg for unity among the people of God. Notice what he says, that you be perfectly joined together. That ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And here's the idea behind that thought, friend. The idea behind the thought is this, that something's torn, that something's rent. It needs repaired. It needs mended. It's a man's broken or dislocated limb that needs to be put back. It needs to be restored to its proper place. And that's exactly what Paul was writing to the church at Corinth about. He says, here's the problem. He says there is division among the people of God. Now go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. This is to the little children. The acts of the babes. Not that they should be this, because they should have moved on. It's not that they should be in the state of immaturity. They ought to have moved on, but they can't move on because there's problems. Because these things are in their lives, and it is stifling their growth. It is stifling their maturity. And friends, sad to say, it's stifling the work of God. And the devil laughs, and the devil has a heyday, because the devil wants the body of Christ rent asunder. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you go down to verse 31, he said this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now it's hard to believe that this is written to the children of God, isn't it? Who's he writing to? The ungodly crowd out there, is that the one that Paul's writing to? Not at all, friend. He's writing to the believers at Ephesus. He might as well be writing to the believers in Macrofeld. He might as well be writing to you and me. Because he is. And the Holy Ghost is saying this morning. And let me tell you this, my friend, is saying it very clear and very pointedly. And I trust very powerfully to all of our hearts. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, listen, let it be put away. Let it be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. My brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ this morning, we see the problem here. There is an immaturity here. There's a problem of maturity here. And it's because of division. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." In other words, quarrels. The word there is wranglings. It's strife. His quarrels. Do you know what it was about? They tried to divide themselves into cliques. I'm of Paul. And I'm of Apollos. And I'm of Cephas. And then I'm of Christ. Now Paul was very pointed. He said, "Listen, tell me, was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul the one that was crucified for you?" And friend, one is saying, listen, there are those that try to drive division among the people of God, friend, and put them into little categories. There's Paul's group. There's Cephas's group. There's Apollos's group. Thank God there was some in Christ's group. And yet, my friend, listen, whilst they were trying to do this, they were trying to put Paul and Apollos, the one against the other. And yet there was no difference as to the message that Paul preached. There was no difference as to the message that Apollos preached, because both of them preached the gospel. Now there was a difference in style. There's a difference in their ministry, but there was not a difference in their message. Let me notice about Apollos just for a moment. Turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter 18, verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the ways of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And yet he was an eloquent man. People say, he's the boy to listen to. He's the boy to hear. And friend, I must be honest before God. What grieves me is there are some of God's children, and they try to put preacher against preacher. And they say, that's the boy to listen to. That's the boy to hear. He knows much more. You see, he was an eloquent man. Apollos was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scriptures. But notice what it says in verse 25. Knowing only the baptism of John. And he was mighty in the Scriptures. And he was eloquent in his speech. And they say, listen, he's the one to listen, not Paul. Why? Why would they say that about Paul? Well, what about Paul, friend? That's what it's about, Apollos. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this. And this is about Paul. His letters say they are mighty, or weighty, and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. See, Apollos was eloquent. Here was Paul, and his speech was contemptible. The word there could be given common. His speech was common. It wasn't the eloquent speech. But his speech was common. Go to chapter 11. Go to verse 6. But though I be rude in speech, the word can be plain in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. You see, there were those that undervalued Paul because they looked upon themselves as somehow super spiritual. And they tried to turn against Paul. And yet I asked you the question. Apollos was the one that was eloquent. He was the one that was mighty in Scripture. But tell me, who did God use to write half of the New Testament? He used Paul. The one that was not noted for his eloquence. In actual fact, the one was noted for being common in speech or rude in speech. But God used him. What I show you this, brethren and sisters, this morning is simply this. That whilst there are those that try to sow seeds of discord and try to sow seeds of division among the people of God and put Paul against Apollos and Apollos against Cephas, and in reality doing the work of the devil because it's against Christ. Paul and Apollos were preachers of the word, mighty in Scriptures. They were preachers of the word. And whilst there were those that tried to undervalue Paul and put him against orator Apollos, and somehow they set themselves up as the judge, as who is the teacher and who is the greater preacher. Let me tell you, friend, it was only Christ that died. It was Christ. Paul didn't die for the sins of the people. For he couldn't. He was a sinner. And neither did Apollos. And we need to get our eyes upon Jesus. We need to focus our eyes upon Christ. And here was the deformity among the believers. Because there was carnality. It wasn't spirituality. It was carnal. These weren't super Christians, friend, that were running after Apollos. These were carnal Christians. They were out for themselves, sowing division among the saints of God. The baby's deformity, the baby's diet, and finally the baby's deception is near. Go back to Ephesians 4, please, this morning. Ephesians 4, let's go to verse 13 again and 14, and then we have to finish this morning. God willing, we'll move on next Lord's Day to the young manhood, and I write unto you, fathers, fatherhood. And none of these take away from you women. Don't be thinking because it's down there, I write on to fathers that you don't come into this, or write on to you young men that the young women don't come into this too. It's for us all. It's for God's children. Look at verse 13 again quickly. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That we all come unto the unity of the faith. The word in there is unto. God grant that that will be so this morning. Because then we'll see the work of God go forward. Then we'll see the work of God progress. Then we'll see sinners saved. Then we'll see backsliders truly restored. When we come unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. There it is. Because these are marks of, here's the marks of children. No more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The baby's deception. You know, it's amazing because, listen, how do these people in society that abuse the little children, how do they often start it? Listen, they come up to a child with a sweet. Or they come up to a child with a candy bar. Or they'll come up to them with something. My, that'll take the child. And my, they'll come with, and they'll coax that child away. And they'll do it with the presence, with his presence. And seeking to take the child away from its parents. And that's what false cults do. That's how crafty. Notice what it says. Carried with every wind of doctrine by the sleight. That's the tricks of men. By the sleight of men. And cunning craftiness, see the word craftiness, that's cleverness. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're deceivers. They're cheaters in the faith. Oh yes, they do it by their tricks. They do it by their cunning craftiness. They act clever. They have their novel ideas. They sound correct. But they're deceivers. And God says, beware of them. Beware of false prophets. Beware. Listen, there's the child's delight. Thank God your sins are forgiven. That's what it said. I write unto you, little children. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. What a joy to know this morning that our sins are forgiven. And praise God, sins forgiven. That's an accomplished fact. That's a present blessing delivered from all condemnation for Christ's sake. All the glory, all the honor, all the praise is given to Jesus. Now, as we have preached the sermon, somebody's car has been crying out this morning. There's been out there in the distance a cry. You know what's been happening? The alarm bells have been ringing. Is that correct? From a car outside. Let me tell you, friend. You see what I've been talking about this morning? The alarm bells are ringing inside this church. Not outside. Because a lot of what I've spoken about is in the hearts, sadly, of many a believer. And they haven't moved a step forward as far as their spirituality is concerned. Oh, they've used spiritual things. But they haven't moved a step forward in spirituality. And they remain as the little children. And they're not matured in the work of God. May God sound the alarm bells in every one of our hearts. And friend, get right with God for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we ask of Thee that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou wilt make that word live. O God, we say with the hymn writer and with the psalmist, search me, O God. We think of the old spiritual, not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And O God, I pray that we'll not search the hearts of others, but O God, search my heart, each individual heart, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Thy dear Son, for Jesus' sake. Amen.